previous verse that I did, of course, is verse 2. And it listed three great assets in the Christian life that are worthless without love. And then in verse 3, the virtues seem even greater and higher, the highest imaginable, actually. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. And while verse 2 was puzzling to me, verse 3 was even more puzzling. What shows more love than giving, sacrificially like this, giving all you own to those in need or dying a martyr's death? On the surface, nothing seems higher than that. But 1 Corinthians 13 doesn't deal with the surface of our lives. We go deeper by applying to the love chapter, this lens of verse 11, which I'll repeat again. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me, or put away childish things. Confronting childishness by embracing childlikeness, those are below the surface activities. They're below the surface of our lives. Extreme virtues, observed in the tip of the iceberg, they can have painful biographical sources that are different than divine love, other than divine love. And they may come from our inner child of the past who needs love's healing touch in special areas of our lives. And in this case, no pain, no gain doesn't hold. No pain, no gain isn't true. No labors inspired by pain bring the gain that labors of love attain. Had to put some poetry in there. I always like to do that. No labors inspired by pain bring the gain that labors of love attain. And that really is the message today about this chapter. So let's look first at wrong motivations. Wrong motivations for sacrificially giving away possessions. If I give all I possess to the poor, actually, to the poor is not in the... I thought, it's not there. It's in italics in the King James. It's not there. And it's like, what does it mean then? If I give all of I possess, just give all I possess. Actually, the word means, it's translated... The literal Greek is, if I give morsels out, if I portion out, if I dole out all I possess. That's exactly what the Greek says. So, to make his point emphatically, which he keeps on doing this, Paul alludes to another example of Christ's own words in Luke 20:21-4. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. That sounds a little bit like our verse, doesn't it? Well, Jesus had just finished He had just finished denouncing the scribes. He had finished for their attention-driven religiosity. It was all attention-driven. They wanted to attract attention to themselves. And then he used this extreme gift of a poor widow giving all that she had to live on. And what it was a contrast to those false tokens of devotion. They were false tokens of the devotion because they were really to get attraction. Later, in other places, he said they get their own reward by the attraction. That's it. They just get the attraction. That's all they get. That's their only reward. Well, these religious leaders needed the childlike humility and sincerity that comes from love, a deep divine love, to replace the childish habits of trying to get attention from others, trying to gain attention, to be elevated so they can be seen. Well, this widow's full surrender of her means of self-preservation was a rebuke. It was a rebuke to their efforts to preserve their own self-exaltation. That's what they were trying to preserve, their standing with everybody. She had put all of her trust in God, and they had not. And that's what Jesus was trying to point out. Extreme giving can be rooted in a love for God, but it can also come from motives or conditions that are not connected with love. Some people sacrifice everything for a career. They do. Morseling out, that word, morseling, portioning out, doling out. Doling out their time, their relationships, sometimes their marriage, sometimes their family. Sacrificing everything for a career. Even their health. You know, some people, they drive so hard that they lose their health. A driving focus on achievement, we already talked about that a little bit, a driving focus on achievement blinds us to life's bigger picture. We cannot have that as our goal, that kind of achievement, because that's not what life's really about. That's not the bigger picture we need. And the roots of it, the roots of that focus may be an inner child's upbringing. We looked at that before, but it can be that. Some people are lonely. Lonely people sometimes are so starved for friendship that they will begin to give and give until they're broke. Have you ever known anybody like that? They give and give, and then all of a sudden you say, they're needing to borrow. their account is empty, you know. There's sometimes my checks have bounced. Hello. She gets on my case for that. But I have to tell you that you have to be careful with stewardship. That's the deal. So some people are those kinds of people that are just, they want to give, but they don't want to receive. You know, they want to just give. And sometimes what happens is that they are really in need of love. That's what they really want. They are in need of love. And it begins with a relationship with God. But then it continues with others in authentic friendships. They need to learn those skills of friendships. Love will teach you that. But the skills that will build authentic friendships that money cannot buy. Money cannot buy those wonderful friendships. And there are some people who join visionary movements, putting themselves and all they have at the disposal of a cause. A cause that promises revolutionary hope for the world. There have been a lot of people like that, and they've always been disappointed. I'll tell you why. They fail to put their trust in the God of hope. The God of hope who so loved the world that he gave his only son. He did give the answer. He did give the revolutionary hope for the world. But they're not trusting in God. Extreme sacrificial giving. Maybe only the tip of the iceberg. It's just something we see on the surface. Underneath may lie a large and painful mass of biographical pain. Painful biographical things from emotional deficits, from parental misguidance and past wounds of self-esteem. Their self-esteem has been damaged by certain things that happened in their lives. Extreme acts of giving gain nothing without God's love. They become no gain sacrifices. That's the title of this message. No gain sacrifices. You can make the sacrifice, but there's no gain in it. Again, no labors inspired by pain bring the gain that labors of love attain. What is even sadder is when there are wrong motivations for self-sacrifice of life itself. If I surrender my body to the flames. Now, this was also a textual thing that really opened my eyes. Many of the early Greek manuscripts, a lot of the early Greek manuscripts had this, but they select others for other reasons. But and the early church fathers went by this too, where the word for to the flames, it actually is another word that looks almost like it. It looks just like it, but it has a couple letters off that are different. for glory. And so here in the New Revised Standard Version, they've taken that text and it says, if I hand over my body so that I may boast, gain glory, in other words, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Well, humans are known for risking their lives, for saving the lives of others, but also of winning glory with amazing feats. We see these, Rosemary and I just watched a lot of these on what is it, America's Got Talent, where people are doing dangerous stuff they could lose their lives on. It's like, ah. And sometimes they went, ah, which means that, cast that one out, stop it, don't do it anymore, we don't like it, you know. But anyway, people do that. Humans risk their lives to gain glory by performing feats of skill, of endurance, you know, and they really practice to try to do something so they can gain glory. But whether it's by instinct or by practice, by developing a habit, risking life is just that. It's a risk. It's a risk. It could risk self-sacrifice. It could risk losing your life. But if a person dies recklessly, they die recklessly in a hopeless rescue, then a lot of times we say, oh, what a waste of life. They couldn't have possibly saved them. What a waste of life. They laid their life down, but it didn't really save anybody. You know, or if a person perishes in an impossible performance, I mean, it's just like something that was an impossible feat, they say, that was a foolish attempt. It was foolish for that person to try to do that, you know. Paul's words in this verse don't even talk about a risk. It's an eyes wide open surrender of life. That's what it is. It's an eyes wide open surrender of life, either for martyrdom or for glory. And the hypothetical sacrificer here, they're going to end up losing their lives. They're going to end up losing their earthly existence. Well, Paul's readers were not ignorant about Jesus' words. And he uses two of Christ's teachings that serve as a backdrop for making his point. He's done this again and again in these first verses. Jesus not only gave us the example of laying down his own life for others, but he also said to us, take up your cross and follow me. And all the people in those days knew what a cross meant. It was a form of execution. It meant death. So take up your death sentence. Take up your death and follow me. Whoa, those are pretty strong words. And Jesus also said again in John 15:13, and this is a famous one, I've quoted a lot, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Today we might think of a fireman rushing in to save a companion that didn't make it out from rescuing others, maybe. And he loses his life trying to save that companion. That there's no greater sacrifice than that. We can't think of a greater sacrifice than that. But Paul, he was trying to talk about self-sacrifices that were not motivated by love, the kind of love that we're going to hear about in the rest of this chapter. And we can find them in some modern examples. Back in World War II, when Japan was starting to lose the war, and it was evident they were going to lose the war, the kamikaze pilots started dive bombing into ships, you know, to try to blow them up and sink. They were committing suicide. That was the honorable thing to do. They were taught that was the honorable thing to do. But I also heard an interview of a person who was one of those kamikaze pilots that didn't do the flight. And he said, I just felt so scared. I felt I had to do it, but I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to lose my family and everything like that and lose my life. You know, it's like they were driven by this thing. And it says in an analysis of this, I think on Wikipedia, Japanese youth had been raised with sociocultural compulsions such as face-saving, and symbolic gestures of contrition for failure. You failed, now you must show a sacrifice of your life. You must commit suicide to save face. To save face? Well, that's their culture. It can be cultures can be toxic sometimes. In 1963, Thich Quang Duc, I kept practicing so I could. Thich Quang Duc, a Buddhist monk, set himself on fire in public in Vietnam. You remember that picture? It was everywhere. It was terrible. His protest was against the Vietnamese government, but it gained nothing. Because just after that, there was a communist government that was even more religiously oppressive than the one that he was protesting. Then suicide bombers. When we think of suicide bombers now, it's almost synonymous with Islamic terrorism, isn't it? We see a suicide bomb, we think it's Islamic terrorism. About one a day happens around the world. Did you know that now? It's so awful. It takes so many lives. They kill themselves to kill others. You know? Before doing just that, a young Muslim said this to a reporter, "I am not going to become a martyr for people. I am doing it for God." But which God? Which God? The God who says, love your neighbor? Or the God of this world that Jesus describes as a murderer from the beginning? Yeah. Boy, it's going to be a sad face what they have to face immediately after death, that they think they're serving God, all of a sudden what they're going to have to face. Well, in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, in the translation we use, If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Extreme sacrifices may have underlying causes that have nothing to do with divine love. A cultural or political or religious ideal may drive a person to surrender life uselessly. I mean, just lay their life down uselessly if they are not surrendered to God's Son who rules as king in a kingdom of love. That's the surrender they really need to surrender. Surrender their lives that way first. And then if they have to lay their lives down, it's another situation. We all have an inner child that is capable of taking the wheel in the driver's seat with reckless abandon. Really? We watch this sometimes. People with reckless abandon take the driver's seat, get in the wheel, and start giving away or maybe laying their lives down fruitlessly, uselessly, rather than having godly stewardship, the stewardship that God has given for our lives. Immaturity can sacrifice all for a childish whim or a wish or a wound sometimes. But receptive childlikeness listens attentively to God's voice, to God's guidance, God's will, in order to practice proper stewardship of possessions and of life. No labors inspired by pain bring the gain that labors of love attain. Jesus wants His dying love, to motivate our giving and our living and our dying. Let's pray. Father God, we are in awe of this wonderful love that you have bestowed upon us and shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, but we don't always see it in our lives. Sometimes the little inner child has the wheel. We need healing. We need learning. And sometimes, Lord, we just haven't been guided in the right way. Lord, give us guidance, especially as we keep on later on in the weeks to come, looking at the love chapter, which gives us the guidance we need and the healing we need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.